Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, the family that I grew up in had two vehicles around the time in which I was learning to drive. One of those vehicles was my preferred mode of transportation, mainly because it had momentum. It had a little giddy up. That car was a Toyota pickup. Mainly because it was a stick shift. It was manual. You could feel the momentum when you just shifted gears. Shifting to first gear took you to about 10 miles per hour. Shifting to second gear took you to about 25. It was about around 25, you'd shift to third gear, take you to 35, and then to fourth gear, about 45, and then to fifth gear. Man, you'd just be whizzing and zooming. It feels so good to have momentum and to be moving. Then there was that second car. Second car in our family was a baby blue minivan, Dodge minivan. It kind of had rust on the side of it. It wasn't fun. It wasn't exciting. It was very predictable. It was automatic. So there wasn't really, it wasn't exciting to be moving in the minivan. In fact, I can remember before driving those cars, I remember being in the back seat when my parents were in the front seat and ducking down so that none of my friends would see me as we were driving past as a family. Well, lo and behold, which car would I get to drive once I got my license? Of course, you can guess. Yeah, I had to drive the minivan to high school. That was kind of a bummer, somewhat of a disappointment. That's just the way it is. We love momentum. We love to be moving. That's true for cars, but it's also true in life. If we're not feeling momentum, we don't feel like we're progressing and going where we need to be. Today, I'd like for you to consider one of the great figures in the Bible. That is Moses. He's up there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in our gospel reading, but our Old Testament reading talks about his moment on top of a mountain, Mount Nebo, in Deuteronomy chapter 34. My friends, Moses knew momentum in his life. There were times in which he was in first gear, moving along kind of slowly, but moving forward. Now, you and I would not call this first moment that I'm going to mention momentum. We wouldn't call that at all. Moses, in first gear, he's in a place called Midian. We read about it in the beginning of the book of Exodus. We believe that he spent 40 years, the Bible tells us, in Midian, from his teenage years all the way to about mid-50s, late 50s. 40 years. Midian is backcountry, rural country. It's definitely not Egypt. Egypt was the place of high society, the place of great food and fantastic culture, the cutting edge of the world during the time. Moses is in Midian, talking to animals and taking care of animals that aren't even his own. They're owned by his father-in-law, Jethro. You and I wouldn't call that momentum. We'd call it boring. You see, when you and I are participating in things that are repetitive and really predictable, we would never call that momentum. When you and I have blocked dreams or goals and we're stuck for 40 years in the same place, we'd never call that progress. My friends, not Moses. Moses saw in Midian that God was shaping him, that God was moving, even in those moments, giving him patience, giving him character that he would ultimately use later on as he led God's people. Moses knew momentum. Now, there were times in which Moses would kick it into second gear. Now, what I'm about ready to mention, you and I would not call momentum or movement at all. We'd call it not progress. This time, and when Moses kicks it into second gear, it's when he goes back to Egypt from his time in Midian. We read about this in the early chapters of Exodus. Moses goes back to lead his people, and he finds a big old problem. That big old problem is Pharaoh. He's by the banks of the Nile River, and Moses, with the help of God, he changes the water that's in the Nile to blood. Well, that didn't change Pharaoh's heart. It didn't change the problem of Pharaoh. In fact, he hardened his heart. And so Moses then, he turned to, with the help of the Lord, other plagues. Plagues of flies, plagues of locusts, plagues of hail and diseases and boils that hit the people. But that hardened Pharaoh's heart even more. Moses then unleashed the last plague, in which the firstborn of all families, without blood on the spattered on the doorpost, that firstborn would ultimately die. That also hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he came after Moses and the Israelites and tracked him down with a great army. Now, when you and I hear that story, we would never call that momentum or movement. We'd call that struggle. When you and I face conflict with someone who has a Pharaoh-like personality, we don't call that progress. We call that struggle and conflict. Not Moses. See, Moses saw this time period in Egypt as he was leading his people as a time in which God was actually moving him forward, uniting him with his people so that they could be united as they would make their long journey into the wilderness and the promised land. Moses knew momentum. There were times in which he kicked it into third gear. And I think of the time in which he was in the wilderness after Egypt, when he was with the Israelites as that third gear. Now, you and I are not going to call this progress, but think about this. In the wilderness, in the middle of the book of Exodus, we find out that there's complaining and whining from the people ultimately to Moses, their leader. Some of them didn't like the water. It was bitter, didn't taste that good. Some people didn't like the food. It was boring and predictable. Everyone pretty much wanted to go back to the promised land. What do we do when we experience complaining and whining? We don't think that that's progress. We actually pretty much cave in and think that nothing good can come of it. One person takes their position and entrenches themselves in their position. Another group takes another position, and their group entrenches and takes another position, and there's conflict and there's no progress. This is basically the definition of what's happened this last year. We wouldn't define that as momentum. Not Moses. Moses in the wilderness viewed that time as a time in which he and the Israelites could build trust that God would provide. It was a struggle, but that trust was big. It was the foundation for how they would live in the promised land. Then finally, my friends, Moses kicked it into high gear on Mount Nebo. This is when you get to fourth and fifth gear, that's when you're whizzing by and you're kind of living a carefree kind of, having a carefree kind of experience. On Mount Nebo, this is where Moses dies. Now, I know what you're thinking. How could that be momentum? Death? That's when there's nothing more. Death? That's a stop. But you see, up there on Mount Nebo, what we know is that Moses was able to see the entire promised land down below. Moses wasn't able to enter the promised land, but he was able to see all of it. And on a clear day, what we know from Mount Nebo is that it's there that you can see Jerusalem. You can also see Jericho. And you see, in that moment, Moses wasn't really weak. Did you catch the words of verse 7? It says this: Moses died at 120 years old, and his eyes were not weak, and his strength was unabated. In other words, he was strong. He was looking down and seeing how God would continue the momentum and lead the people into the promised land. And perhaps Moses saw that, yeah, in the far future, that's where Jesus would come and die in Jerusalem and pay for the sins of all people and usher in a way so that Moses could live forever. Ultimate momentum, even in his death. Gear number 4. Now, as we put it all together, what does this mean for you and me? What can we take away from Moses' attitude with momentum and movement? You know, isn't it true that we view these things as not momentum? Struggle, waiting, pain, death. But you see, with Moses, we see that God was actually moving things and bringing powerful momentum. And it's true for us in our daily lives. This last week, we heard the news that Dottie Farrell, a dear member of our church, died. And I've had a chance over the last 2 weeks to visit Dottie about three times, basically in her deathbed. And as I visited Dottie, I made some observations. The first was this. The scene was not the typical scene of movement, of things happening. You see, in her care facility, I could tell, or actually in her own room, I could tell that the things in her room hadn't been moved for quite a long time, for probably six to eight months because of the lockdown. And as I looked around the facility as well, I could tell that there hadn't been a lot of interaction with people, that for the most part, the residents basically had their meals in their own room. And even looking at Dottie's situation herself, I could tell that her end was coming near last Sunday. As I spent some time with her, she was breathing some of her last breaths of oxygen, and I could tell that bed where that she was laying in would ultimately be her final resting place. But you know what I picked up in the conversation with her as she was able to give expressions to me and affirm what I was saying? Dottie understood that God would still move and give momentum even during the final hours of her life and even in death. She was listening to the song "On Eagle's Wings" when she died, a testament that she knew that God would carry her and move in a powerful way even in her death. And then we did have a final conversation. I simply said this, "Dottie, do you understand that you're about ready to take a journey?" And Dottie's answer was very simple. "I'm ready." She knew that even in her death, God was going to move and give momentum in a powerful way. You know, sometimes throughout this pandemic, it has been kind of, you could get the feeling of deflation when you see only, say, a handful of people at church, and you could say, how is God moving at all? And what kind of momentum is happening in the church these days? But the reality of it is this, the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered, I am there. God gives his momentum and his energy and his Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Here's why. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, Elijah, John, James, and Peter, the five of them. Jesus didn't stay on the mountain on his glory to take in all the fame and the bright lights. Jesus moved, went down the mountain, and moved to a place that we'd never say would be the sign of momentum. He went to a cross and died there silently to open up eternal life for you. Momentum. This is the ultimate sign of momentum, the cross. Are you in first gear right now, Midian, a place like Midian, in which you're stuck year after year, repeating the same thing after you did, or week after week, like we've done over the last year? Are you in a place like Egypt, facing Pharaoh-like difficulties? Are you in a place like the wilderness? Conflict is all around you. Are you facing the final days of your life, like Mount Nebo? No matter where you are, God gives movement and momentum. Live in his forgiveness and love in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and be looking for that momentum that God can give you no matter what you face. Amen.